We're going to be continuing along in 1 Peter. We're going to be chapter 2. We started chapter 2 now. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. As I said last week, this is the fourth command in the ethical response to the salvation that Peter has told us about. And it is in this fourth command that Peter is commanding us basically what to crave. What to crave and how that relates to our spiritual growth. How that relates to our spiritual growth. So we need a growing plan, not growing pains, but growing plans. Psychiatrists recently identify a fear of growing up. Like Peter Pan, many people have fears or reservations about growing up. Fortunately, most of us get over it, but there's a bizarre, tragic exception known as gerascophobia, or the fear of growing up. A recent article written by Psychiatry Case Reports describes a situation about a 14-year-old boy who tried hard not to grow up. The authors write this: he does not eat much because, according to his own research, food contains nutrients needed for physical development. In addition, he adopted a stooped posture to hide his height and began to distort his voice, using lower volume and a higher pitch than normal. If people tell him that he is taller or older, he gets very upset and cries. due to the restriction in food intake, he has lost more than 25 pounds and is now currently in the 25th percentile for his age group. After treatment, the doctors reported that the boy had improved, but they also added this: the patient continues to express a fear of commitment and responsibilities that he feels will be required of him in the adult life. I think we found the problem. Sounds like half of our younger generation in America sometimes, right? Fear of commitment and responsibilities. We find this odd. Why do we find it odd? Well, because you and I know that children need to grow, right? It's a very natural thing to happen. And just like normal children need to grow, spiritual children need spiritual growth. And that is what Peter is telling us here. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I who have experienced this new birth must now grow up. The goal for us must be to grow into maturity and to accept all the responsibilities and commitment that go along with that growth. But first, we have to want it. We have to desire it. We cannot be like this young lad, right? And do everything we can to stunt that growth. We have to desire it. If you and I do not desire to grow in Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. We will be in a constant state of spiritual childhood. We will not increase, but we will decline. God's purpose for you and me is not to remain in the state that we were saved in. Do we all agree with that? I hope so. We all look for purpose in this world. Our purpose is to grow. Is to grow into maturity, is to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is our number one goal. And in doing so, bringing glory and honor to Him. In Colossians, Paul says this: He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Jesus Christ. Fully mature. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me, so that we may present everyone. None of us are excluded. fully, completely mature. No matter where we are in our walk with Christ, this goal should always remain the same, is to grow. To grow. We can never outgrow Christ. We need to continue to grow. And to accomplish this goal, we need a growing plan. And that is what Peter provides for us here. And with any growing plan, there's a diet that's involved, right? And I see two dietary rules here that Peter gives us. Two dietary rules. So in order to grow, we have to follow these rules. The first rule, clear out the junk food. Clear out the junk food. Verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Potato chips, cheese curls, and candy may be some of your favorite things to eat. But for a few mule deer in Arizona's Grand Canyon National Park, these foods proved to be deadly. Park rangers had to kill over 24 deer because they became hooked on junk food left by the visitors in the park. Sorry, I couldn't avoid the pun there. Once they got a taste for the sugar and salt and the sweet things, the deer develop an extreme addiction to junk food. And they would go to any lengths to eat only junk food. The result was that the animals ignore the food that they need, leaving them in poor health and on the edge of starvation. Because of junk food cravings, the deer lose their natural ability to digest vegetation. One park ranger called the junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. The junk food. Peter begins with the junk food. That's what he's telling us here. Scripture warns us constantly of the dangers of developing a craving for things of the world. Such a diet on junk food keeps us from hungering the things of God. He tells us in order for us to grow, we must first get rid of the junk. That is the first stage in our growth. You see, the main command in this section is found in the next verse, which is to crave. However, this phrase takes on the imperative force of that command. So in the Greek, what it's saying is that you can't do this one, the next command, unless you do this one as well. It's a process. So what is the first step in our growing plan? Is to get rid of the junk food. Peter is continuing with his line of thought from the previous verses and thinking on how the believer is to grow in love for one another, but this principle applies to all aspects of our Christian character. We are not going to be spiritually fit if we are on a steady diet of junk food. This type of food will only inhibit and stunt our growth and can prove to be deadly. The start of our plan needs to begin by getting rid of anything that will prevent us from reaching that goal. And that's what he's saying here. Lay aside this stuff so that you can grow into maturity. But first you have to lay aside this stuff. You got to clear it out. We are not going to crave the things of the Lord on a diet of junk. Our hungers will be inhibited by that junk food. We find a very similar principle in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. The imagery here is that of a runner who has stripped himself of anything that will slow down his progress. This is a runner who wants to win, not just participate. And in order to win, he is stripping himself of everything that is going to slow him down in that race. Notice here in this verse, it's not in the Hebrews verse, it's not just sin, but it's anything that encumbers us. Anything that's holding us back in this race, you and I need to get rid of. And we see the same, a very similar exhortation to this one in Peter that is found in Colossians. But now you must put aside all such things, using the same phrase, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices. That is the idea that Peter is saying here. Putting aside means to take off like a garment. To take off this garment. It is the idea of taking off that old man. This is a one-time deliberate action. It points to a decision made by the believer to make a clean break with the past. Peter is telling us that those behaviors are the garments associated with the past, our old way of life, like these two guys right here. I'm sorry if anyone has ever worn such an outfit. I'm sorry on many reasons, but I'm sorry if someone has one of these outfits at home. I think this is going to be my next Halloween costume. That's what I'm going to go for. But look, I think this is a good picture, right? This is a great picture because that is what you and I look like when we are putting back on those old behaviors. We look ridiculous. We look like we are not in touch with the present reality that is our new birth. You and I have been born again. Why on earth would we ever want to wear something like this? In many, many ways. That's what we look like when we keep these sins on. He is telling us, look, put it aside. Are you sitting here today dealing with anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy? Put it aside. That's it. Put it aside. It is a one-time action. I didn't want it to be a one-time action, but that's what this word means. I wanted it to be a continual action. That would make sense and be a lot easier, right? Oh, okay, I put it aside once. No, he's saying it is a one-time action. Put it aside, lay it aside, leave it there. Don't touch that old, ugly outfit anymore. And walk away from it. God's not going to ask us to do something that he's not going to empower us to complete. He'll do it. Put it aside. You find yourself swearing? Put it aside. You find yourself addicted? Put it aside. Walk away. And that is the first step in our spiritual growth. Putting away those things that hinder us. That hinder us in this race. It reminds me when I was training for boot camp. I had realized that before I went into the Navy, I was in no shape to go into the Navy, right? And I figured I have to start exercising. So I started to exercise. Part of that exercise was running. So I started running. However, doing all of this, I was still smoking half a pack of cigarettes a day. Do you think I got really far? Absolutely not. And man alive, did I pay for it when I went into boot camp. But in boot camp, I couldn't smoke. They made me stop. I was forced to put that habit aside. And when I did, I saw a great improvement. Many of us live the Christian life that way. We want to grow, but we are still carrying these old behaviors, and we are getting absolutely nowhere, folks. We got to lay them aside. Walk away from them. That is how you and I begin our process and growth in Jesus Christ. Get rid of the junk food. Peter begins with this list on the virtues that are the opposite of, or not virtues, on the sins that are opposite of the virtue of love. We see here that all of these sins have to do with and relate to one another with regards to others and love. And I believe that all of these sins are fueled by a sense of pride and self-love and superiority. If you and I don't have a proper understanding of ourselves, we will transfer that faulty view to others. He begins here with the broad sin of malice. Malice speaks of a general hatred of humans. It means you hate people. We cannot love others if we harbor this sin in our hearts. We will not grow in love for others if we are harboring this type of feeling and emotion towards others. This was a problem for Peter's readers during this time because society at large was persecuting them. So what is a natural response? Hatred. Malice. I want them to stop. But God wants us to respond in love to the world and to those within the church. We can begin to harbor the same attitude toward our world today, creating factions and considering the world the enemy, but they're not. Deceit comes along and is using guile to gain an advantage over someone. Hypocrisy goes along with deceit and is pretending to be something that you are not, concealing one's true motives. That's not love. Envy is the dissatisfaction with our lot and wanting that of others or wanting them to lose what they have. And slander literally means to talk down or belittle someone, to gossip about them with the intent to harm their reputation. Let me ask you something. If I listed off these characteristics about myself, I said, yeah, I got a little malice, I got a little deceit, I have a little hypocrisy, but I'm a loving guy. Would you believe that? No. They don't go together. If my heart is filled with these things, then the love is going to be pushed out. And that's what Peter is telling us here. Get rid of these things. Push these things out and make room for love and that which is spiritual and all things pertaining to Christ. One commentator says this: studies show that malice and envy are two branches growing out of the same bitter root, self-love. Self-love, that's where it begins. Slander is the fruit of malice and envy. So you have the root, and then you have the fruit, which is slander. Malice wishes evil on another person while envy is jealous of his goodness. Both malice and envy express themselves by speaking evil about a person. These evils of malice, envy, and slander and the like should not be hidden by us, hypocrisy, in ourselves and carried around under better appearances. They should be thrown out, which is what the apostle commands us to do here. Throw it out. Throw out that outer garment. A person may, in the sight of men, act this part well, but we know that there is an eye that sees through this and a hand that will take that mask off if we do not remove it ourselves. Take off the mask. Get rid of this stuff. By getting rid of this stuff, it is the first part of the plan of growing in Jesus Christ, and making little changes will reap great rewards. Brian Olson of the Schwab Center for Investment Research says this: just by making a few small changes in your life, you can really make a big difference in your savings and retirement. Researchers said as the year 2000 was drawing to a close, the center released results of a recent study that showed giving up potato chips with lunch could save over $176 a year and generate retirement savings of over $10,000 in 20 years, assuming a 10% return. The same principle was illustrated with several other common indulgences. Giving up 2 donuts a week could boost your next nest egg by $6,000 in 2 decades. Switch from a double latte to a regular coffee. You can save over $429 per year, a whopping $28,000 at 10% over 20 years. Dropping potato chips would eliminate 10,000 calories per year. Cream cheese from your bagel, 54,000 calories per year. The same principle goes for us with our spirituality. Clearing out the junk food is going to produce a great return in the end. Get rid of it. Clear it out. It's the first step in the growing plan. The second step is what we are to crave. So get rid of the junk food. Crave spiritual milk. Verses 2 through 3. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Conventional wisdom surrounding the function of taste buds focus on 5 essential types of flavor sensations: sweet, salty, savory, sour, and bitter. To that list, scientists have added a 6th taste, starch. Professor Joyen Lim from Oregon State University explains the justification for the recent addition. Lim's team of researchers found volunteers who could identify starch-like tastes in various carb solutions. Even after being administered a solution that blocked the taste of sweetness, Lim said Asians would say it was like a rice-like, while Caucasians described it as a bread or pasta-like, like eating flour. Of course, starch has yet to be added or enshrined in the proverbial hall of taste. They're doing a bunch of tests, and they're working on finding those taste receptors, ones that trigger a physiological response. And where do they find this response? In none other than elite athletes. They say this: this is reason why bodybuilders, distant runners, and basketball players all use the terms carbing up or carb loading. This describes their culinary habits, and the cliche for this is true: the body knows what it wants and needs. The body knows what it wants and needs. The same goes for our spiritual body. Our spiritual body knows what it wants and it needs. And what does it need? Spiritual milk. That's what Peter is telling us here. What happens, though, is that we can get content with where we are at in our growth with Christ, and we will no longer crave those things. It is what John Piper calls spiritual fatalism. And spiritual fatalism is alive and well in the church in America. He says this: it is the feeling that you are stuck with the way that you are. You're just going to stay this way. This is all I will ever experience of God. The level of spiritual intensity that I know now is all I can have. Others may have strong desires after God, a deep experience of personal pleasure in God, but I will never have those because, well, this is just the way I am, and this is just the way that it is. This spiritual fatalism is a feeling that genetic forces, family forces, forces from my past experience or present circumstances are just too strong to allow me to ever change and become more zealous for God. It is tragic in the church. Spiritual fatalism leaves people stuck. It takes away hopes and dreams of change and growth, and it squashes their excitement for living, which is growth. Are you a spiritual fatalist? Are you content with where you are? God wants you to crave more. So can we create that craving? How do we create that craving? Well, Peter gives us the answer here, which is, it's interesting. At this last verse, he says this: if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Taste is critical in creating desire. Taste is critical in creating desire. He is saying, since you have tasted that the Lord is good, continue to feed on such things of the Lord. It is this feeding and tasting that will then create a greater and greater desire. The more you feed, the more you are going to what? Crave. That's his point. We have tasted of the Lord. Remember, we all remember when we were first became Christians, right? We couldn't get enough of this, could we? I know I couldn't. It was like a whole new world. That's all I wanted to do was read this book. Why? Because I tasted that the Lord is good and I wanted more. But what happens is the world creeps in over time and takes away those cravings. And you and I become satisfied with less and less and less. And then we don't grow. We're content. The more we feed on the word and the things of Jesus Christ, the more we will crave them. That is how you create that craving. Put aside and begin to feed. But the opposite is true as well. If you and I continue to taste the things of the world, that's going to be our desire. We see it happen all the time. I see it happen in my own life. The world creeps in and fills us so that we no longer hunger for the things of God. We'll be content with where we are. God does not want us to be content. He wants us to crave that which is spiritual, primarily the Word of God. One commentator says, those bred by the Word are fed by the Word. Though I think Peter here is not strictly limiting himself to the Word, however, within this context, we can see that this is a natural progression. You and I were born of the Word. We were bred by the Word. So you and I are going to continue to grow by that Word and all things pertaining to Christ. There's hope for you and me. We don't have to remain this way. God has greater things planned for us. And that is found in growing in Him. Our primary source of growth is through that which bore us, the living Word of God. The more that we feed on God's Word, the more we will crave. And the more we crave and feed, the more we will grow. That's what he's saying. It's how we grow in Christ. And he compares this craving to that of a newborn baby. Newborn children. We've all seen, look at this kid. Just not satisfied. That is what you and I should look like every day of our lives. I look like that for many other reasons. But we should look like this in craving God's Word. Just never satisfied. I like how one commentator puts it. We are to crave God's Word and the things of God three ways. As a baby craves the milk, these three ways. Three ways. Instinctively, eagerly, and incessantly. This craving is to be first in us a very natural reaction. It should become second nature. Every morning we wake up, we should be craving the things of the Lord. We should be thinking on the things of God. Just as we have an instinctive reaction to pick up our iPhones, we should have an instinctive reaction to pick up our Bibles. We should do this eagerly. This eagerness comes from the fact that our spirit knows that we need such food and is longing to receive it. We should go out of our way to get it. We should be eager in it. I did something like this this past week. My wife posted on Facebook a picture of the Tropical Smoothie Cafe pumpkin smoothie. Pumpkin pie smoothie? Anyone? Come on. Come on, no one saw that? We all need to go after church and go get the Tropical Smoothie Pond. Tropical Smoothie was awesome. They just have great smoothies. Last year, I wondered. I'm like, I can't wait to go to Tropical Smoothie and get a pumpkin because I thought that everyone should know that you got to jump on the pumpkin bandwagon during the fall. They didn't do it last year. They put out some weird cranberry thing. I'm like, what? I'm like, you just completely missed the whole point here. But this year they did. They got like three different types of smoothies with pumpkin in them. It's like a pumpkin chai, pumpkin pie, and pumpkin, I don't know, pumpkin. Because you can't get enough pumpkin. Sarah shows this ad. And the ad, the people they invested in that money did its job because it made me crave that pumpkin pie smoothie. And I remember having a conversation with Sarah about it. And she tried to tell me that, you know, Pastor Dave used to say sometimes we just got to say no to ourselves for the sake of saying no. And I said, I agree with that. It's not this time. So, and Dave did say that. It's a really good principle. Just practice, just not with the smoothie. So then what did I do? So after dinner, right, 5:30, rush hour traffic, I drove. I didn't care. I drove, and I'm going to go get smoothies. So I drove all the way, ordered the smoothies, picked up the smoothies, drove back in rush hour traffic, three smoothies, had them, drank them till I was sick. Because they were really, really sweet, but they were delicious. That is the eagerness that God wants you and me to have for His Word, folks. That's what He wants us to do. Go out of our way to get filled through His Word. Like the baby. Craving. Eagerness. And finally, incessantly. Without stopping. Non-stop craving. Never being satisfied. Always seeking to fulfill this desire. This is the one thing in our lives it is okay to form an addiction to. He wants you to be addicted. He wants you to be addicted to His Word and all the things pertaining to Christ. What are we craving? Whatever we're craving shows where we're going and shows how we're growing or not. David was called a man after God's own heart. And is this description that we should all seek for ourselves? But David was not without his faults. He messed up. Just like we will. But if we look into David's heart, what do we find? We find a man who longed after God and His Word. Psalm 119:17 says this, "Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." David was consumed, longing after God's word. And because he was longing for God and His word, this drove him to feed upon all of these things. And the result was a man that God used mightily. That can be you and me. We need to feed on His word and use that energy in obedience, just like David had to grow, just like you and me have to grow. He wrote so many psalms, but here we see the longest psalm that he's written. Here we see the psalm of his heart. What's it focused on? God's word. We see the connection between the two. You and I will grow and be used of God the more we feed on His word and the things of Him. Putting aside those old things, craving spiritual milk. So how can we tell we are growing? What are some of the ways that you and I can tell that we are growing? First, we can see that we're, what we're craving to begin with. Your cravings are going to tell you where you're headed. Are we laying aside sin? Are we laying aside the old self? Are we loving others more and thinking of others more and thinking of God more? Are we thinking of ourselves more? Are we looking inward and evaluating our own self before we're looking outward and evaluating others? These are all ways to show that we are growing. God's word is what can help you and me grow. Peter gives us a reason why. Before he had mentioned that it was enduring, we know it is living, we know it is active, but here he says it is pure, absolutely uncontaminated, undiluted, pure. It is true. That is why we can grow from it. There's nothing in it. This is the seal from Columbia University in New York City. I don't know if you can see it well. It's a little blurry. But on top, there's a woman. The picture is the woman sitting down here. And then on top is the Hebrew words for Hebrew letters for Yahweh. And underneath her feet is the verse, 1 Peter 2, 1-2. And they say this, they quote this. The goal of the school was admonishing students to desire the pure milk of God's word. That was their purpose. How times have changed. Columbia University is a bastion of liberalism now. What happened? They got mixed with the world. That is what happens. The world with all of its lies and falsehoods come in and dilute that which was pure. And that is exactly what is happening in our church today. There are people, Christians in America, who would rather have their ears tickled than to be spiritually fed. They're diluting the purity of God's word. They're changing it to fit their fancies. And what's going to happen? Same thing that happened to Columbia University. We know that we can grow through God's word because it is pure. There is no other place where you will get pure, unadulterated truth anywhere else except for that of God's word. Its purity is seen in the very fact that it does not paint a very rosy picture of mankind. This is why people react so violently against it, because it tells the truth. This is why Nazi Germany tried to rid the world of it. This is why, when it was displayed as a work of art in a modern museum, people spewed their anger and vitriol against it, writing blasphemous things in its pages. Why? Because it's true. It's true. And it is because of that truth that you and I can grow from it. We will not be able to grow from anything else except God's word and the things of Christ through His Holy Spirit. The world cannot offer this purity. We can be sure that we will grow for it because you and I have already been changed by it. You and I have already been born by it. Look around. Look at the people next to you. Ask them their stories and see how much they have been changed by God through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. That shows the evidence of its sufficiency for us. That's all we need. God's Word. The things of Christ. That is how you and I are to grow. If God's Word can change the hardened heathen, and God's word can grow you and me into spiritually mature Christians. Growth is the goal. Spiritual children need spiritual growth. You and me We need to keep on growing and not stop. And we do that by craving after spiritual things. Man tells a story about being a new Christian, and he says, I was challenged to apply my weekly Bible study personally. There's a novel idea. He said he was working through Colossians. And he said the Holy Spirit caught his attention with Colossians 3:8. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. He said, I tried to slide past it. But the Holy Spirit kept bringing me back to these words, get rid of anger. He said, I had a violent temper. Whenever it flared, I'd haul up and bash my fist into the nearest door. Even though I often bloodied my knuckles and once completely smashed a beautiful diamond onyx ring that my wife had given me, I just couldn't stop. Yet here was God's word. Get rid of anger. He said this wasn't just advice given to people of Colossae century years ago. It was God speaking to me right now. He said, I made a covenant with God. I promised him I was going to work on it. My first step was to memorize this verse and review it daily. I prayed and asked the Lord to bring this verse to my mind whenever I might be tempted to lose my temper. And I asked my wife to pray for me and remind me of this verse if she saw me failing. He said, so Colossians 3:8 became a part of my life. And God gradually removed that sin from me. A perfect illustration of what we just talked about. What did he do? He put it aside. And he focused on God's word. And what did God do? He grew them. There's a person down the road, and it's you and me. What is that individual going to look like years from now? If we continue to hold on to these sins, we're not going to make much progress at all. But if we put them aside and begin to crave the things of the Lord, we will grow into mature believers in Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it teaches us. And thank you that your grace will make sure that we continue to grow in you. Help us as we endeavor to do this. In Jesus' name.